In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in the midst of the celebration of the Lord's Transfiguration, one of the 12 great feasts of the year, time of festivity for us, time of contemplation and reflection. We spoke on the day of the Transfiguration about how the Lord revealed himself to the disciples as far as they could bear it, and that this is understood in a twofold sense. First, the Lord gave his teaching and his commandments in a way that is difficult to bear. Though he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, we find it very challenging, the commandments of Christ, and it's sometimes difficult to bear. Yet, when we fulfill those commandments, when we keep the ways of God, when we make that ascent, we experience something else that is almost too difficult to bear. And that's the revelation of God and the joy and the peace and the love of his kingdom. What seems to be so burdensome initially actually throws that burden off ourselves. We're filled with light and peace. We're lifted up. We're raised up to the heights of heaven. And this joy and this experience of the kingdom is almost too difficult to bear. When we read in the Gospels about the Lord's Transfiguration, it's interesting that after the event occurs, as the disciples are being led down the mountain by the Lord, he tells them something which seems very strange. He says, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. You know, the Lord for 3 years was preparing the disciples for the resurrection, for the preaching of the gospel into all the world, that death has been overcome, that life will reign. And it's interesting that the disciples, though they had these 3 years of instruction, they didn't get it until they actually had seen it happen. All of that preparation was fulfilled through the cross and the resurrection. When we look at today's events, which we hear every summer at this time, about the Lord walking on the water, the disciples when they were on the boat, storm-tossed at night, the Apostle Peter asking the Lord to come out to him on the waters and walking together with him, then losing faith, looking aside, having to be saved by Christ as he reaches down to pull him up. We see an event that the disciples didn't really understand at first. An event that they couldn't comprehend until after the Lord's death and resurrection. Speak about this today. First, I want to begin with a definition. Definition of the word self-preservation. Self-preservation. It's the basic instinct in all living organisms to retain life by protecting oneself from harm and death. And this is common to all men and to all animals, to every living being. Self-preservation. It's something which the Lord was teaching his disciples about in a way that no other teacher had spoken to them before, in a way that only God could instruct them. Self-preservation. Today's gospel, with the walking on the water and the storm at sea, was about self-preservation. Look at the disciples. They were out in the middle of the night on the Sea of Galilee, tossed in the storm. They had been in this situation before, but the Lord is with them on the boat, and he calmed the sea and the waters, and everything was fine. But this time he wasn't there, and they were fearful for their death. And then they see this vision of someone walking on the water, and they wonder, what is this? Is this a ghost? They were utterly afraid. And the Lord tells them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And yet, we can understand their fear. Their fear goes to the basic instinct in all living organisms, right? Self-preservation. They thought they were going to die. You know, this is a situation that we all find ourselves in. We all find ourselves with this basic instinct for self-preservation. We're not on the Sea of Galilee, tossed on the stormy waters in the middle of the night. But we are on the seas of this life. And there are many challenges that are before us. And we look for something to give us that security, to give us that protection, something that we can trust in. We look at what's going on in the world today. You see many terrible things. Wars, violence, epidemics, poverty, all of these kind of things. Life is threatened in every direction that you look. And we turn to a variety of different things to kind of steady us, to give us an anchor in those waters. We look for things that we can float on. We look for methods of self-preservation. Made a list of them. This is not all-encompassing, but we turn to our armies. We turn to diplomacy, to our governments. We turn to medicine and technology. We turn to wealth and power and resources, food, water, and energy. That we look to these things because we think we can preserve our life by them. That somehow if we acquire enough of them and manage them well and hold on to them and store them up, that we'll be protected, that we preserve, that we can save our life. It's interesting that this idea of self-preservation, though it's a basic instinct in all living organisms, it does have its vice. It does have its vice. You know, the fathers talk about selfishness as the main summary passion that mankind suffers from. That we look to not only preserve ourselves, but to elevate ourselves, to have everything, and to have it for all of eternity. And if you think about it, it's actually something that's programmed in us for that. That God wants to give us everything and to have it for all of eternity, but not in a selfish way, in a different way. In a way where we love God and we love our neighbor and we put others first in a selfless way. In the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, about Christ who took on our flesh and our blood, who became one of us. And it says, so that he might release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're talking about subject to self-preservation. That this can enslave us. That this is the bond that holds all of mankind. When we see the apostles, we see them on this boat, and we see them looking for self-preservation. They want to live. And it's a normal desire. And that desire is shared by all of mankind, to live and to be preserved. Not a bad desire. But the way that we approach it can be that. We can approach it in a way that simply doesn't work. In a way that's in contradiction to the Lord's commandments. And His commandments, by the way, are eternal life, the scriptures say. The commandment is to live, to be preserved, but to be preserved eternally, not temporally, fully, not incompletely. The Lord gives us a different way. You know, when I was young, one of the things that I enjoyed and takes us to a memory from childhood of what I used to do with my friends. We used to play this game called King of the Mountain. When it would snow, and nice contrast for the heat we have, when it would snow, we'd build these big mountains of snow with help of the plows and things like this. And we would then climb to the top of the mountain, and we would play King of the Mountain. Whoever's at the top was the king, and try and keep everybody else down, right? Push everybody else down so that we would reign on the top and we'd be the King of the Mountain. You know, this is an illustration for what we try to do in this world. You know, how we try to preserve ourselves, what we seek to acquire, what our goals are. We seek to reign on the top of the mountain, to have the wealth, to have the resources, to have the power, to have the influence, to have all of these things so that we could reign and have life as it should be, so that we could be at the top of the mountain, the king of the world, right? And yet what does the Lord say? What if you gain all of this? What if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? What do you have? If we think about it, what if we were to gain everything? We were to have the most powerful army, have the greatest diplomats, most powerful government, the best medicine and technology, all the wealth we could desire, the power, resources, food, water, and energy that we could possibly have. And we're on the top of the mountain. We're reigning over the world. what is that going to do for us? Well, for one, we're going to have to keep other people away from the top who are going to want that themselves. We're going to have to fight. We're going to have to preserve that and preserve ourselves at the top. And even if we're successful, what is it that we have? What does all of this give us? We think we're sometimes standing on firm ground, that we're not tossed on the waves of the sea with our financial security, with our property, with everything that we seek to acquire. We think that we're solid, we're on good ground, finally. We worked all our life to get to the top of the mountain, now we're there, and now we're finally secure. And yet we don't realize it, but we're not standing on ground, we're standing on water. We're tossed in the stormy sea of life. And each and every one of us, no matter what our riches, what our power, what our influence, what any of this stuff we're able to acquire, we are going to sink. And we're going to sink to the depth of 6 feet. Everyone sinks into the grave. Everyone. No matter what worldly things we can do to preserve our life, we can't. We could conquer the whole world and it does us no good because we die. Self-preservation, in this sense, doesn't work. And Christ comes and he offers us a different way, a radically different way, a way that's a 180, changing direction. This is what repentance is about, coming to a different way of looking at things, a better perspective, according to divine revelation. What does the Lord say? If you want to save your life, what do? Give it away. You lose it, right? You want to save your life, give it away. Who in the history of mankind has ever taught that? No one. But God incarnate has. Whoever lays down his life will take it again. Whoever loses it will save it. Vastly different. We spoke about this childhood game, King of the Mountain. When we think about the King of the Mountain in a biblical sense, the King is none other than God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And where do we see this inscription, the King of the Jews? Where do we see that? On the cross, right? On Golgotha, that mountain upon which the cross is set up. And what does the cross signify? Does it signify selfishness? Does it signify putting everyone else down and fighting and war and trying to retain all the resources for ourselves and competition and all of this stuff? It signifies just the opposite. The giving away of everything, including life itself. The cross is the great paradox that through death, Christ has overcome death and given life to the world. The Lord is trying to teach this to his disciples. And yet, since it's such a 180, they couldn't get it. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand it. But they had shining moments where they started to maybe possess it a little bit. One of the moments was when Apostle Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to walk on the water. Command me to do something which is extraordinary, which goes directly against my fear of self-preservation. And what does the Lord say? But come. Apostle Peter starts walking out on the water. And then he's caught in between. He's not ready to make that full 180 yet, right? And he sees the storm, and he feels the wind, and he looks away from Christ, and he begins to sink. And immediately, it says, Christ reached down and saved him. He grabbed him and pulled him up, brought him into the boat, and then they went to the dry land. Later, he says, Peter, you had little faith. Your faith wasn't enough. It wasn't full yet. It wasn't complete. We look at the Apostle Peter, see a wonderful example. Somebody who's going to put their trust in God no matter what the consequences are, no matter what the fears, no matter how much we've been programmed for our own self-preservation, to follow Christ at all costs. It's interesting, today in what's going on in the world, we see people doing that exact same thing, actually. Walking on the water, undermining their own self-preservation to keep the commandments of God and to love their neighbor. To be selfless. Everyone knows about what's going on in West Africa with Ebola, this terrible disease that's killing people. It's a growing epidemic. Doctors and physicians are going to this place. They're seeking out these people and this terrible disease so that they could help others. Missionaries, Christian missionaries, are there ministering to the people, telling them, put your hope in God. Come to know God in everything that He's given to us, and He'll preserve you. You know, if you look on the news, you'll see real life people like you and I who have made the trip over there. And some of them have gotten sick. And some of them have died. They've lost their life. And yet they only died biologically. They lived spiritually. You know, there's an expression, you can only die once. But as Christians, we have to be willing to die every single day. Be willing to lay down our life every single day, to lose our life every single day, because that's how we truly live. That's how the soul lives, by being selfless. We can truly live. And what does the Lord say? I'm the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me, though he may die, yet he will live. He'll be resurrected. And he who comes to me and keeps my word, he will never die. The soul will never die. And we see those physicians and we see those missionaries. And likewise, you can extend this to those who are fighting wars for peace, those who are defending the defenseless and laying down their lives. We can extend this to those who are in governments as ambassadors or diplomats or as politicians or as people who are doing everything they can with their life, laying down their life for that which is good, for that which is of God, for that which is of the benefit of their neighbor. We can extend this to each and every one of us in our own lives when we do the same thing. When we don't act on our selfishness that we share with the animals, but we act on selflessness that we can share by grace with God Himself. We can walk on water. We can live life in an extraordinary way. We can do things that are otherwise impossible. Also, Peter did this. He spoke about those examples today who are doing this. Also, Peter sunk a little bit, right? Look at some of the icons. We see him halfway under the water and halfway above the water. It illustrates for us the fact that biologically we die, but spiritually we live. See the same thing in the icons of the resurrection. Christ holding the hand of Adam and Eve. The souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them. And the bodies will be raised up. All of this makes sense. Everything makes sense only through the cross and the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, the disciples witnessed this. They came to understand it. People are practicing it today. Let us be people who do the same thing, who put our trust in God, who know that our life is with Him, not just in the next age, but even now, when we're willing to lay down our life so that we might take it, to lose it so that we might save it. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.